Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Who's excited for church? Come on. If we have not met, my name is Ali, my beautiful wife. We started this crazy church 6 years ago with a dream. We wanted to create a place where not only Christians could come, grow in their faith, but unchurched people can come explore faith. And I just want to give you one quick announcement before we begin today's talk. And is we are having an all-night prayer meeting on May 17th. This is from 10 p.m. to 5 a.m. This is what crazy people do, but we're crazy. I'm not sure if you know this, but our tribe, we're a loud church. You walked into a room full of faith. And the reason why we chose that Friday is because, listen, on May 19th, that is called Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after Jesus died and resurrected on Sunday. It's a day of significance. It's the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on his church. And we want to prepare our hearts, the vessel that God wants to pour out his spirit. We want more of God. Amen? Amen. And we are in a collection of talks simply titled this, The Gospel in Genesis. And I want to give you a backstory. About 15 years ago, I read a book by the name, same title, The Gospel in Genesis. Very creative. A pastor by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was a pastor in England, very profound, very super intelligent pastor. And he blew my mind with some of his teachings that Jesus is not just in the New Testament, that the teachings of Scripture, all of the teachings of the Bible, you'll find in the book of Genesis. And then what everything that is taught in the Bible, it finds its foundation. Listen, in the book of Genesis. And foundations are important, amen? I talk about this building being the ugliest building in San Jose, but listen, it's got good bones. It's got good bones. The wind blows, but the foundation's keeping this building up. I remember in 1989, I was in middle school, and the big earthquake happened. Remember alive during those days? Some of you were an idea in your parents' head. But in 89, a 6.9 earthquake hit the Bay Area. It was crazy. Bridges collapsed, stadiums had cracks in it, foundations shook. And I remember for an entire week, we slept underneath the dining room table of our house because we did not trust the foundation. What's built on this book is built on the foundation of Genesis. There's no other book, I'm going to show you in a moment, that is attacked, that is picked apart, that is people come after other than the book of Genesis. And the same way it has stood the test of time, I'm praying the same way that book spoke to me 15 years ago, as we walk through this collection of talks, we're almost going to go verse by verse for the first six chapters of Genesis. I'm praying it speaks to you and changes your faith forever. Because of this book, listen, it isn't just what happened. It's what's happening. It's a foundational book. The title of my sermon is simply this, In the Beginning, God. Turn to your neighbor three times, say, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, let me remind you, you're in church, you abandon your neighbor, and you're going to apologize. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry to the other neighbor. Let's pray, because I believe God's going to speak to us as well. My tone for most of this collection of talks is going to be professor and prophet. I'm going to pause a few times and make a few jokes, but most of it is just me coming at you and the false ideologies that our culture teaches. And it's the scriptures that are saying, believe this, believe this, believe this. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord. And would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word? Would you speak to us, God, today? Would you illuminate your word? Would you uncover this truth that is so foundational to our faith, God? God, would you help us understand chapter one of this crazy book, this beautiful book, this book that is still living, that this word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for revealing yourself in the scriptures. God, we don't have to guess who you are. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to create an imagination or a replica of who we think you are. You told us. God, I pray that we'd hear it and we'd be transformed by it. God, we walked in one way, but we want to walk out another. If you believe that, everybody said, come on, everybody said, can we just give Jesus a round of applause this morning? Come on. This book is actually not just one book. It's a collection of books. It's 66 books, written by 42 different authors across three different continents, primarily in two languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament and Koine Greek in the New, which is, just means common Greek. And this book is foundational, the book of Genesis, because it gives us the plan, the purposes of God. It creates the foundation of how God wants to relate to us. How many know God has a plan and purpose for your life? And oftentimes in our culture teaches what is called, it's the most common religion, it's called moralistic deism. It's that God created this clock and he wound it up and then he let it go and took a step back. And ever since he created it, he's been absent. He's been distant. He has not been involved. And the book of Genesis shows the exact opposite. And Jesus speaks to this reality. And that's my goal for the next 5 weeks, to show you how intricately, how intimately God has never stopped being involved in our lives. The question is not, does God speak? The question is, are you hearing him? Look what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 17. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working. Someone say working. Until now, and I am working. That often we have this false narrative that God for 6 days worked and then he stopped working. And he's been drinking pina coladas ever since. And the reality is that God has been working since the beginning to bring us back home. That you're not in this room by accident. Maybe your girlfriend invited you, or your boyfriend invited you. Maybe you're married and your spouse invited you. But you're in this room for purpose, by purpose, because God's been drawing you in. But what is the purpose of God? Have you ever heard that term, God's at work? God's at work. What is God doing? And what I want to do is give you a quick outline of where we are going the next 5 weeks. It begins in chapter 1, this theme of creation. Why are we here? How did we get here? Genesis tells us that story. And the next thing is Adam and Eve. They did not come by evolution. They were created. They were created. It's not just their story. Listen, it's our story. Every mistake that they made, we make as well. Which leads us to the next theme that we're going to talk about in week 3, which is sin. What's wrong with the world? Why do we have cameras in our houses? Why do we have cameras and dogs and police roaming the streets? Why do we have chips on our credit card? The Bible tells us the problem is sin. And then the next, it continues in the fourth week, we'll talk about Noah and the flood. There's probably three or four stories that most non-believers just can't accept. The first is that Jesus came from a virgin birth. Even my own father fought me for years on that one. He's like, come on, Allie. You know she had sex, right? All the time he'd bring that up. Jonah in the belly of a fish. People can't believe that. And people can't believe Noah. That God would put animals on a boat. What are we talking about here? And not only that, it's not just the miraculousness of that story. It's what that story implies. That God would judge the world. And if you weren't in it, you would perish. And that's a stumbling block. Not just for the non-believers. There are many of you in this room. You struggle to trust God because of that story. And what I want to do, so I want to show you, this is not just a story of judgment. It's a story of mercy. The Bible says that everyone was evil, and yet God still, by grace, I'm going to start over with one family. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but I'm going to start over. Because God's a promise keeper. Us, not so much. And then we're going to end the story with the title sermon about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The title of that sermon is just Trust God, Bro. I know it's an Instagram page, but it's a great sermon for a title. And three world religions find their origin in Abraham: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. We're going to find out how God relates to us by faith. Someone shout, by faith.
By faith.
You don't need to go get baptized to go to heaven. You don't need to go to Holy Land. You don't need to do things. Abraham believed, and it was credited him righteousness. And so many times we don't understand when this Bible was written for us. And I'm going to give you just a quick outline. This is like a 30-second. It's on your screen. If you look at the genealogy of the Bible, Abraham lived about, Moses was 1,500 years before Christ. That means if you look at the genealogy of the Bible, Adam and Eve were about 6,000 years ago. What happened for 2,500 years, Pastor Ali? Why was there such a gap? You need to understand that when God related Adam and Eve, it was on a personal basis. It is still on a personal basis. but they would often translate what God would say orally. And they didn't need to write it down, because if God showed up to me, listen, he would show up to my son. And it was easy for a family to follow Jesus, because I talk about God all day, I tell my children, and then when I perished, God would speak to them. But it's no longer a family when Moses writes the book. It's no longer a tribe. They are a nation now. 1.5 million people. You can't orally communicate this fast enough. And the promise keeper, excuse me, had to remind his people, I still keep my promises. And they had forgotten because they had spent 400 years in slavery. And they were the people of God. And the time that God wrote it wasn't just by accident, it was on purpose. That my people need to know who I am, because there's too many of them. Listen, there are 18-year-olds in this room saying, Pastor, I can't wait anymore. I need to get married. It's like, bro, let's graduate high school first. You can wait a little bit longer, okay? The people of God have always been struggling waiting. And Moses wrote this. And listen, this is gonna blow your mind. What makes the Bible so reliable is not what's in it, but what's not in it. Did you know that every other world religion has crazy theories in the Bible, in their Bible, in their version of their holy books? And yet for 3,500 years, not one thing has been found false. I'll talk about it during the summer, but archaeologists actually are now going to the Bible and then looking in those areas because their history books are wrong. That's crazy to me. You won't believe in the God that the Bible talks about, but you'll trust it as an archaeological artifact. Let me show you some things that were common for many centuries that people simply believed before science came along and disproved them. The Greeks believed that Atlas held the world. You ever see that guy? Looks like Sebum with the world on his shoulders. Then the Hindus believed that an elephant, listen, stood on a turtle, who then stood on a serpent. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. That's crazy to me. Then the Egyptians thought the whole world was held by five pillars. Yet there's not one thing that this says that science has disproved. How did Moses get it perfect? Maybe these aren't the words of just a man. That maybe these are the words of God. And really what the scriptures want to teach you and what I want to give you this morning in the next 5 weeks is simply this, a biblical worldview. That every problem that we have in our culture can be answered by creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Let me tell you what creation is. Creation is simply this, where did we come from? Where did life begin? Some people say, the Big Bang. And I understand where you come from, why you believe that. But what if God said, in the beginning, let there be life, and bang, it happened. Bang, it happened. Fall, what went wrong? Why is the world the way it is? Is it because of race? Is it because of privilege? Maybe it's our economic system. We can't use capitalism, we need communism. Maybe it's not communism, we need socialism. Every ism, listen, is an attempt to bring us back to Eden. The Bible says there's one problem, and every solution that you try to create, that system will fail. Why? Because you're in it. Because you're jacked up. The Bible says the problem is sin. The problem is sin. And Laker fans, of course, but sin. Hey-o. Number three is redemption. How do we fix it? Every people group, every ideology that on every college campus, they know how to fix the world. This is how you fix it. You take power from these people and you give it to those people. You give these people land that don't have land. The problem is race. No, the problem is greed. The problem is this. The Bible says there's only one solution. And if this is not your solution, everything that you create will fall again. The solution is Jesus. The solution is Jesus. And this is where we're going to find out. Jesus shows up on literally every page of the Bible, even in Genesis. Even in Genesis. And then we're going to answer this question, what do we have to look forward to? When will all of this happen? What's the end game of the scriptures? Where are we going? When are we going to get there? I love that there are these promises. But can we just acknowledge for a moment that Sometimes we are left like the Israelites waiting, which is why Jesus wants to encourage. The same way he did them, he wants to encourage us. He gives us Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. No more mourning. There will be a day with no more sickness, no more cancer, no more death, no more divorce, no more ending of friendships, no more gossip tearing families apart. All of that will be done." But listen, let me speak to the tension of where we are right now and when that will happen, because we're not there yet. And I don't want to just be a professor speaking truth. Oh, it's going to happen one day, but life until then sucks. Can we talk about the tension of waiting? Can we talk about the pain of waiting? Because, man, let me tell you, it's hard to follow Jesus. Especially when you've given him your life and then your body starts breaking down. Or your spouse leaves you. Or your children walk away from God. And you hear all these promises of how good God is and what he's going to do. And yet you and I are often left in the tension of the pain of waiting. Of when God's going to restore all these things. And is he ever going to do it for me? I just felt so led during my prep for the sermon. I don't want this to be a TED talk. I'm not a seminary professor. I'm a pastor. I pray for you guys all week long. I don't want to just speak to your head. I want to speak to your heart. So I just want to stop for a moment and just pray. A lot of hurting people this morning. I hear the phone calls of bodies that are breaking, the marriages that are on the rocks, and it just becomes overwhelming. I don't even know what you came in this room carrying. Maybe it's depression. Maybe your family has trauma, but I just want to pause and simply pray. Lord God, you know what these people are going through. There's a lot of pain while we wait. We're glad, God, that you tell us the end, that in the end you are going to win and restore all things, that all every wrong will one day be turned on its head and made right. Every injustice will once and for all be eliminated. But God, until we get there, it's painful. A lot of people have to suffer, God. I'm glad for heaven, God. But it's hard to wait until we get there. God, would you minister to people, to their health, to their marriage, to their families, to the relatives that don't walk with you? We need real talk for real problems, God. I don't have the power, but your presence. God, would you fill this room with your presence? Pray a blessing over each person in this room, that you touch them, that you'd minister to them. There are many of you in this room that cry at night. And God wants to speak to you, that he knows. He loves you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you go with me to Genesis chapter 1? We're going to read a lot of Bible today. A lot of Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. I would argue these are the most four important words of the Bible. These are the most four important words in human history. That if you don't believe these four words, you won't believe any of the words in this book. That if you do believe these words, these become the foundation for every other promise, every other thing that's in the scriptures. That in the beginning was God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. In the beginning, God. He's the giver of life. He's the maker of heaven. And not only does he have a name, because that word God is the word Elohim. It's a title. He doesn't even reveal himself until he comes to Moses in the burning bush. Some of you Californians, this is not that bush. And in Exodus, he reveals himself as Yahweh, his personal name. He never revealed himself that way to Abraham, to Adam and Eve, because he walked with them before sin. But that word, Elohim, is giving this picture that God was there in the beginning. That we were here because of him. In the beginning, God. And the next word is created. He created. That's going to make some of you parents uncomfortable. God's an artist. I know you work real hard to make sure your kids are artists, because you think the people are poor. But God's an artist. We may design, our palette may be Adobe in a computer, but God's palette was the universe. And what's crazy to me is we often overlook this, that what we see is created. That means there was a time when it wasn't created, which means the unseen world is more real than the seen world. And often we think through this naturalistic, scientific mind, if I can't see it, I can't measure it, it's not real. And the Bible's saying, no. The unseen world is more real than this world. And it's going to last longer than what you see. And then it continues. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit. Someone say, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God was at the start, and God is the start. Nothing finds its purpose without God, and nothing is created without God. And yet, in the first two verses of the Bible, we see the triune God. God the Father and God the Spirit. Some of you say, well, where's Jesus? Hold up, homie. Watch this. John chapter 1, verse 1. And notice the parallel in the language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Next verse. All things were made through him, him being Jesus. And without him was not anything that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son and the Father, full of graces. Jesus is an image of the invisible God. So when Jesus speaks, that means God speaks. When Jesus loves, that's how God will love. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. So God the Father was present, God the Spirit was present, and God the Son were all present at creation. And then it continues. And God said, let there be light. Someone say light. I'm going to point this out to you because he's not going to create the sun for another 3 days. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Someone say the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. Someone say, it was so. I should point that out. Because 10 times in the gospel, in the Genesis, it says God said and God said, and every time God spoke, something happened. He doesn't say something and then it kind of happens. What God is establishing is he's a promise keeper. That when God says something, his word always accomplishes the task what it was sent to. He's not a liar. If the universe was created on this, listen, your life can be built on this. And God's establishing on the first page of the Bible, you can trust him. That when God speaks, he's trustworthy. God said it and it was so. God said it and it was so. That's the pattern. That God is not a liar like me and you. He doesn't tell half truth, doesn't fib, doesn't exaggerate. He speaks and it happens. He speaks and it happens. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Someone say second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Watch the pattern. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed. Let me just pause for a moment. This is not in my notes, but I just got to talk about this. I did homeless ministry for a long time in Santa Cruz and in LA with Skid Row. Every homeless person I ever met would quote this verse to me. You're a pastor, right? Yeah, listen. Like half high. The Bible. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to have every plant-bearing seed. So it's okay if I smoke weed. The Bible says it's okay. I'm like, bro, why is that the one verse that you memorize? You don't want to memorize, be holy as I am holy. You just want that one. And I get it. Plant yielding seed and fruits bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to its kind, the trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Now I need you to we're going to go a little bit slower these next couple of verses. I want you to see this pattern. God is creating the trees. God is creating the plants. And each one is being created in its kind. Someone say, its kind. And watch what happens. Watch the intentionality. And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. What is he doing? He's creating the sun, the moon, and the stars. And let them be signs. Someone say signs. For the seasons and the days and the years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. This is an extremely scientific statement. How does a man who does not have a telescope until the 1600s know about the sun, the moon, and the stars? How does he know about the seasons? Because he didn't know. God revealed it to him. And yet, there are people in our culture that tell us, I'm not going to name them by name, Greta Thunberg, people by name that will say, the earth will end by 2030. And the only reason why I say that is you believe her words more than these words. You get to choose whose words you believe. Because when God says, it is so, it is so. Are you sure when she says it's so? You get to pick. But this is a foundation I want to build my life on. This is a foundation I want to build my life on. Next verse. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was morning and there was evening, and it was the fourth day. Someone say fourth day. Fourth day. Now it's about to get fun. We're about to meet all the Disney characters, Timon, Tumba, Dora, Explorer, and my favorite, Sebastian, Talking Crab. It's gonna be awesome. You ready? And God said, let the water swarm with all the Disney creatures and let birds fly. If my wife, because she's a designer, anything beautiful in the church, she created. She's awesome. If she was part of that design team, seagulls would not have made the list. Just point it out there. And let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse. That's me flirting, babe, by the way. And let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the water swim according to their kind. Someone say their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. Someone say its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the first command, not to humanity, but to the animals. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply on earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Someone say fifth day. Yeah. Now we are at the crown of creation. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind. Livestock and creepy things and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind. Do you see the pattern? And the livestock according to their kind. And everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. Someone say, its kind. It's kind. And God saw that it was good. I wanted to emphasize those words so you would see the pattern, because the pattern is about to be broken. God's going to create something that's not like anything else. And let me tell you why that's important. Because PETA will tell you, you and I are the same as animals. And this says we're not. I love my dog. Not your cat, but we're not the same. And watch what it says in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, someone shout us. The Trinity again. Make man. That's mankind, by the way. In our image, not in their image, not like them, like us. Our kind is not, we're not a chimpanzee. Our kind is God. Our image is God. We're made to reflect Him. And then it gets even crazier. And let them, someone say them. Who's them, by the way? Male and female. It's going to mess with some of your theology real quick. Let them have dominion. Some translations say, let them rule. Can't wait for Mother's Day. I'm going to preach a sermon called Jesus, Women, and Leadership. It's going to be awesome. We're going to lose a bunch of people, but we love you anyways. He says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all. That word in Hebrew, all, in English means all. We went to public school. We got this. Come on. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. If you didn't catch it the first time, he told you a second time. In the image of God, he said it three times. He created them. God wanted us, male and female, to rule together, to lead together. This does not remove headship, by the way. Because the Son submits to the Father. But they rule together. And then it says this, and God blessed them. And God said to them, this is to Adam and Eve, be fruitful. Someone say, be fruitful. This is the first command. This does not sound like me, by the way. The first time I talk to my kids, don't touch that. Don't eat in the living room. Don't do this. Don't put your hand in the outlet. No, you can't have ice cream. God doesn't sound anything like me. All my commands are no. And often what we do is we project ourselves onto God. And you think God sounds like you. The first thing God says is go be fruitful. It's like he makes this huge pantry with snacks, all the Costco things you want. Says, eat everything you want. He doesn't say no. The first thing, that should reveal something about God for a moment. Because the idea that this God is this distant old man pounding the table, don't do that. Don't, as if he's your parents, by the way. Be very careful. You don't make God in your image based on what you experienced. That this becomes the foundation of who the character of God is. God said, be fruitful. He's for you. He's for you. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Peter doesn't like that word. Over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. You're over them in every living thing that moves on the earth. And let me just tell you why this verse is so important. Because there's a group called the World Economic Forum. They're gaining more and more authority and power, filled with billionaires. And they honestly think right now that the earth is too populated. They think we're going to ruin the world by overpopulation. And so then they have issued a command. We have too many people. We need to slow it down. We need to stop eating meat. And my question is, whose authority are you going to believe? Bill Gates and the World Economic Forum, or is this your authority? Because they're both giving commands. The question is, whose command will you listen to? And it comes down to worship. Pastor Ali, the World Economic Forum filled with atheists. Listen, I didn't say which religion. I said, what are you going to worship? Because the question is not if you worship. The question is, what do you worship? Is it Mother Earth or is it Father God? Look what Romans chapter 1 says. And they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They being those that reject Christ as Lord. And they worship and they served created things. When you leave religion, you don't become irreligious. You just exchange your religion. You either worship yourself or you worship something created. And when you worship the earth, it's more important than us. You are no longer the crown of creation. You're the problem. There's too many of you. And yet this says you are the crown. Whenever God created, he said, it's good. It's good. But when he made you and me, he said, it's very good. And when God speaks, it's truth. Is it so or was it so for you? Is it still true or is it no longer truth? Be very careful. You don't get your theology from TikTok, but you get it from this. This wants to be your foundation. This wants to be your foundation. And to speak to the World Economic Forum and Greta Thunberg and Bill Gates, Genesis 8 verse 22 says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and night will never cease. Someone say, never cease.
Never cease.
God determines when this thing ends. There are entire countries that are killing off all the cows because they're farting too much. It's like, bro, What? And be fruitful so high in God's mind. He says it again in Genesis chapter 9. Be fruitful and multiply. Greatly, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Be a good steward, but listen to my voice. Then Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Someone say, very good. He only used that language when he made me and you. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Next verse. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. And from all his work that he had done, so God blessed, someone say blessed, the seventh day and made it holy because God had rested from all his work. There are three things in Genesis chapter 1 that God blesses. He blesses the animals. He blesses me and you, creation, mankind. Then he blesses this day is holy, the Sabbath day. And it's usually around this time that I want to talk about the theme of Genesis, but people get hung up on, Pastor Ali, how old is the earth? Well, let me just kind of give you the theme that the scriptures are first trying to tell you. It's this: everything created by God was created on purpose for a purpose. But to tickle you nerds that want to know, how old is the earth? Let's go there for a second. Let me give you 1 minute of theology on the screen. There are three primary views: young earth creation, old earth creation, and evolution. Nary creation. Old earth creation is this, or young earth creation is this, that when the Bible says that he created the earth 6,000 years ago and made Adam on day six, that we are literally on a planet in a universe that is 6,000 years old. And the question is, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Did they? Maybe. The young earth creation will say they did because God gave them the impression that they were old. That they gave them the impression that they came from a mother's womb. In the same way that trees that were in the garden had rings as if they were there for hundreds of years, because God gave the appearance of oldness. So when you go to rocks and you do carbon dating, that the rocks will tell us that this rock is a billion years old. How can it be 6,000? And young earth creation will tell us that in the same way that the rocks appear old, God made Adam and Eve appear old by giving them a belly button and trees ring. That's one view. Another view is what's called evolutionary creation, that there was a cell in the water, became a donkey or a dolphin or something like that, and then it like half crawled on animals, half amphibious, half on animal, and then one day it somehow morphed into a monkey and you and I came from monkeys. If you can't tell, this is the one I definitely do not believe in. But there are Christians that believe that God used evolution to make me and you. And the most probable, and this is my personal view, is old earth, young humans. That he made this planet, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Then he prepared it for 6 days for us. And really, when people ask, is it young earth or old earth, they're really asking this question. Did Adam and Eve, next picture, did they ride dinosaurs? Listen, the only thing Eve rode was Adam. Let's move on. Let's move on. I'm trying to teach the Bible here. Can we focus, please? Let me read the theme of Genesis 1. I wrote it like this: everything created by God. Welcome to Bold Church, by the way, if you're new. Everything created by God was created on purpose and for a purpose. And everything wrong in the world today is a direct result of rebellion against God and our arrogance to thwart, disregard, and bypass the purpose of God. See, either God is who he says he is or he's not. And when God speaks, do we trust him or do we not? Because you are being preached to, by the way. Bill Gates is preaching. World Economic Forum is preaching. Everyone is preaching. The question is, which preacher will you listen to? What foundation will you build your life on? This, which has never once been disproven, or what is being preached in our culture. Then what I wanted to show you is what it's so much more than whether the earth is old or young. And that's just comedy, by the way. There are great books that go into great depth about it. I don't want this to become a classroom. I want this to be a church. Because I want you to walk out what we learned here and applies to your week on Monday. And I want to show you this, what's called the master plot of the Bible. That this book is not just a historical book, the book of Genesis. It's a prophetic book, which means it told you what happened and is prophetically, more prophetic than the book of Revelations, by the way, telling you what's going to continue happening. Got this from one of my mentors by the name of Chris Hodges, and it begins with this. The master plot of the Bible begins with God and righteous man in paradise. That God, we were made by God, for God, and to be with God. No sin, no death, no cancer, no divorce. There was nothing wrong in the world, and we perfectly jack that up. And the second thing, the reason why I say this is the master plot, it mirrors. It goes to a central point, and then it repeats itself in a different way. Watch. The second thing is Satan and sin enter. What's wrong with the world? Why do we have police officers? Why do we need a national defense? Why do we need security cameras? Because locks on our doors are not enough anymore. Why don't we not trust anyone with our passcodes? Why does Google have to create one that's like 27 characters long? Why? The Bible says sin. And sin and God cannot be in the same presence with one another. It's not that God doesn't want to be with you, but God has to separate himself from sin because he's holy and righteous. Let me just speak to that tension for a moment. There are some of you in this room, if I ask you, how are you doing with God? And you would say, I feel a tension, a distance between him and me. I want to help you resolve that this morning. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. That's our report card, by the way. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created on the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor means unmerited, undeserved. Grace that you didn't earn. Favor is not something you achieve. It's something you receive. And let me tell you why Noah did not deserve to be in the boat. Because as soon as he came out, he sacrificed 1,000 animals to God. Imagine walking into a basketball court filled 8 feet high with dead animals saying, I don't deserve life, God. And he kills the animal. Thank you for dying in my place, God. And he did it for hours. It said from sun up to sundown, he did that. The very next verse, Noah got drunk. And I love this. None of his family were surprised. Why did God choose that guy? Because he didn't earn it. There are no good guys in the Bible. There's one perfect God, which means this room is filled with jacked up people. If you're uncomfortable, welcome. You're in the right company. This room is filled with forgiven people. No one needed forgiveness. It's not a story of one good guy and a bunch of bad people. One good God and a bunch of bad people. So then the next master plot is that God, the world is judged and destroyed. I love this story. We're talking about it more. I don't want to share too much, but there was one man who hung to a piece of wood and his family was saved. It reminds me of another man who hung to another piece of wood. And because of his sacrifice, we were saved. And everyone made fun of Noah while he was on the boat. And there are people in your life that will make you believe in that a man dying on a tree is the key to your life. Same way that Noah was mocked for what didn't make sense, you and I are mocked for what doesn't make sense. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is life to those who believe. And then it continues. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, there is one world government. They are using all their resources, one world government, one religion, one currency, and they're trying to build a tower to heaven because they don't need God anymore. We're God. So God has to come and confuse them. It's the Tower of Babel. It's not just what happened. In a moment, I'll show you, it's going to happen again. And the solution, God says, you're going to make nations. I'm going to pick a nation. Next, God chooses 12 tribes. One man, Abraham, says, I'm going to pick a nation for myself. All of you don't want me? I'm going to start over with the least likely dude, a 75-year-old dude who couldn't have kids. I'm going to do a miracle in him. I'm going to show you what God can do. Show you what the power I have. These were supposed to be God's people, the holy nation. They were supposed to tell the world about God. They royally messed it up, which leads us to the center point of the master plot, Jesus. Someone shout Jesus. Jesus. A little bit louder. Someone shout Jesus. Jesus. The solution to all of our problems, the sacrifice of all sacrifices. Islam teaches he's a prophet. Judaism teaches he's a crazy man. Christians teach that he is God in the flesh. He's the only one that can mediate between a perfect God and sinful man. In any case between two groups, you need someone who can represent both sides. How can you mediate between God and man unless you're the God-man? Jesus is the only one who could do what none of us can do. He died in our place for sin. He didn't come to teach. He didn't come to do miracles. All those were a sign to what? He is the Christ. He is the Christ. The one I'm going to show you next week that was prophesied on the third page of your Bible. Jesus. And this is where the book now becomes prophetic. Now Jesus comes. Now we don't have 12 tribes of Israel. Listen, we have 12 disciples. And every person in this room, someone shared faith with you. Whether you got saved in Africa or Asia or the Middle East, one of the 11 disciples evangelized that country, which means you are spiritual Israel. One of them, you're from that tribe, spiritually speaking. I'm not a Jew. You're a spiritual Jew. That's what Jesus is trying to do. No longer is the law going to be written on stone tablets. It's not going to be written on your heart. It no longer will only the king, the prophet, and the priest have the Spirit of God. All the people will have the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, even the Laker fans will have them. It's not a plan I would create, but this is God's plan. And then watch this. This is where it begins to mirror. We are going to go back to one world government. This is the master plot of the Bible. It's not just what happened on Genesis chapter 11. It's what's going to continue happening. It will happen again. And this was inconceivable. Maybe 100 years ago. There's no way. I think 2020 was a test run. There was a global response, and there were a lot of countries frustrated. We need to unify our response to this. When the Antichrist comes, listen, he comes during economic crisis. He comes when there is wars and rumors of wars. He comes in a time of history where we need strong leadership, because the world right now, I'm not disparaging anyone, a lot of weak leaders that talk about freedom and study freedom but never pay the price of freedom themselves. What we have in this country is unreal. Every time I go somewhere, I come back, I kiss the ground. I love this country. Love this country. What we have is unbelievable. But there's going to come a day where there will be one government, one currency. And listen, this Antichrist, he's going to create all the solutions. He's going to come to fix problems. And he's going to set up, listen, in the same way in Genesis chapter 11, there was one religion, he will create one religion. And you must give your devotion to him or you can't spend money. This is why the book of Revelations and the book of Genesis are not just historical books, they're prophetic books. They're not just books that have happened, they are happening. This happened in the first century. Christians couldn't buy bread. They couldn't get jobs unless they had the mark of the beast. There will come a time again where you and I will have to have, I don't know what the mark of the beast is. But it's clearly allegiance to someone other than God as our Lord. It's happened and it's going to happen again. And the same way that God judged Genesis chapter 11 on the mirror, God will judge the world and everything will be destroyed. This is where hell was never created for you and me. Listen, created for Satan and his demons. And then it ends, the master plot of the Bible ends once more with God, or I'm sorry, Satan and sinner throw there, then God and redeemed man in paradise. Not righteous man, redeemed man. Adam and Eve need forgiveness. Noah needed forgiveness. Listen, the Pope needs forgiveness, and you and I need forgiveness. No one can stand in the presence of God. That's what Genesis is trying to teach you. You need a savior. If you needed an educator, God would have sent a teacher. If you needed an economist, God would have sent a CFO. If you needed a magician, he would have sent David Blaine. You needed a savior. You needed saving from sin, which is why he sent Jesus, because you could not save yourself from sin. He comes and redeems people who don't deserve it, who didn't earn it. That's good news, by the way. Revelation 22, verse 13, this is Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. John 5, 39 says, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life and there is truth in this book, but this book points to a person and it is that they bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 14, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. It's a lot of scripture. We're done. Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is my warning. You can bend your knee in this room, or one day you will stand before God and he will make you bend your knee. And I love you enough that my wife, we fast and pray for you all week long. It kills me when people reject Christ, but I know you're not rejecting me. God loves you. God loves you. Philippians 2, verse 10 says, so that every, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Satan, one day, crazy as it sounds, God's going to make him bend his knee and say, Jesus is Lord, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you for your word, that this first book of the Bible is so powerful, so historical, and yet so prophetic. God, you had Moses write it at just the perfect time. God, prophetically, I'm declaring you're teaching us its truths at just the perfect time. Lord, I pray for those in this room that doubt, that hear the culture, that hear the theology on TikTok, and God, that they would hear your words. Be fruitful. Your value comes from, you're made in my image. I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Pray, Jesus, for those in this room that doubt, that wonder if God loves them. They would see the master plot of the Bible as God's, he has never stopped working to bring you home. And for some of you in this room, that tension that I spoke about, that distance that you have with God, the solution is Jesus. He's the only one that can separate, that can bring you back to the Father. You can't do good works to get back to him. You can't go to church enough. You can't read the Bible enough. It is never our righteousness to get to heaven. You need to place your faith in Jesus. And in a moment, I want to ask if you want to make that step of faith. Maybe he's been tugging on your heart. Maybe he's revealed himself to you supernaturally. That's what the word does. When God speaks, nothing comes out of something. Something comes out of nothing. Maybe you heard his word for the first time in a new way, and he spoke faith into your heart, and he resurrected something that was dead. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you this morning, and you want to start a relationship with a living God, Elohim is his title, Jesus is his name, and he wants a relationship with you. If that's you, I want to shoot your hand up on the count of three. One, two, 3, if that's you this morning, just shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up. See your hand over there. See your hand. Just pray this prayer with me, everyone out loud. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven for me. You're the promise keeper. You keep your promises. Me, not so much. Thank you, Lord, that you offer forgiveness even when I don't deserve it. Noah needed it. Adam needed it. And Lord, I need it. I place my faith in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you. I confess that you are Lord. I repent of my sin. I turn of my ways and follow you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Come on, can we get up for the hands that went up this morning? Come on.
Hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.